My name is Matt Coulter. I think we're good. I am not on staff here at Whitewater, but I am taking seminary classes, and I'm in a preaching course right now, and the leadership here at Whitewater has been gracious enough to offer me the chance to preach from the stage this morning. And I know last time, I want to touch on this real quick, because like 17 people have come up and asked me about this. Last time I told you we had 20 minutes, a time limit of 20 minutes, and last time I proceeded to teach for 32. And I timed the sermon this time as I was practicing it this week, and it came in at 22 minutes. So we should be right at 22 minutes. So yes, you'll still make your lunch reservations today. Now it'll be like 24 minutes because of all this stuff at the beginning, but it will not be 32 minutes again. So by a show of hands, who already has tickets to see the new Star Wars movie here in a couple weeks? Just a few people. Man, you guys used to be so much more nerdy than you are. Oh, geez. Everything that could possibly go wrong. I don't know how to fix this. I'm going to switch to another stand. Hold on. Just a sec. My gosh, where do I put this? This is awesome. There's another. Okay, here we go. My name is Matt Coulter. Okay, I think we're good. I'm not going to touch or breathe on anything anymore. We already have tickets to see the next Star Wars movie on opening weekend. And truth be told, I'm probably a little more excited about that than I should be. But one of the reasons that I'm excited to see this movie, The Last Jedi, this is like, do you guys just want to go outside and talk for a while? One of the reasons that I'm excited to see this movie is because of the hype that's building up around it, from all the interviews and the trailers that have come out, and specifically one line in the trailers really stands out to me, and it's in several of them that have come out. It's when Mark Hamill, as Luke Skywalker, looks wide-eyed and dramatically announces, "This is not going to go the way you think." Well, this morning, as we continue our study through the letter to the church in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians, Luke Skywalker could have easily said those words to us this morning. "This is not going to go the way you think." In other words, your idea or your vision of what God is up to might be completely wrong. Let's read the passage and pray, and then we'll begin to unravel this mystery. We're in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, verses 1 through 13. I'm going to read it from the YouVersion Bible app on my smartphone, which I encourage you to download. I'm in the New English Translation. The New International Version translation will be up on your screen. And we also have hard copy, old-fashioned Bibles out on the table in the foyer if you need a copy of Scripture this morning. We encourage you to grab that. But Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, that by the revelation the divine secret or mystery was made known to me, as I wrote before briefly. When reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into this mystery of Christ. Now, this mystery was not disclosed to people in former generations, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Namely, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of one body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel according to the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the exercise of his power. To me, less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, to proclaim to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to enlighten everyone about God's secret plan, a secret that has been hidden for ages in God, who created all things. The purpose of this enlightenment is that through the church, the multifaceted wisdom of God should now be disclosed and displayed to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. This was according to the eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access to God because of Christ's faithfulness. For this reason, I ask you not to lose heart because of what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. God, thank you for the chance to look at your word this morning and to just draw closer to your heart, to understand who you are a little bit more and to understand who we are in light of that a little bit more. God, use our time together with the power of your Holy Spirit to bring us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So last week, Adam started talking about Jews and Gentiles being brought together in unity because Jesus destroyed the dividing wall of hostility that existed between the two. You guys remember that? He takes away barriers. He levels the playing field. And in this morning's passage, Paul takes an even deeper dive into that idea and even calls it a mystery or a secret. And to really grasp why calling this a mystery made sense for Paul and for his audience 2,000 years ago, we've got to travel back to that time and explore the background of what's happening here. So I want to take you back there. This was essentially Paul's grand experiment, trying to bring the Jews and the Gentiles together with one another. Paul fought for this. He argued for this. He bled for this. He was imprisoned for this, for trying to accomplish that idea. And that's how he starts out this passage this morning. He's in prison because of this idea. And if you want to read exactly how that happened, you can look it up in Acts chapter 21 and 22. But he staked his life on this experiment, that Jews and Gentiles could exist together. And it literally changed the rules on things like circumcision and eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. Literally changed the rules on how people approached and related to God. It's important to realize two things about this idea of unity that Paul was pushing. First, how radical it was at the time he was pushing it. And second, that there was no guarantee that it was going to work. In fact, it almost guaranteed that everybody on both sides was going to be upset with Paul. We hear unity today and we get warm fuzzies inside, right? That's wonderful. Yes, we need to be unified. But suggesting unity between the Jews and the Gentiles in Paul's day would have elicited the exact opposite reaction. Let me give you some examples of how the Jewish people felt about non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. Jewish men in Paul's time prayed a daily prayer that went like this: "Blessed are you, God, for you have not created me as a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." Ouch, right? In a Jewish court of law at this time, if you were a Jew and you murdered another Jew, you were subject to the death penalty. But if you murdered a Gentile, you weren't. Along those lines, in the Mishnah, kind of Jewish commentary on the scripture, they wrote this: "Gentiles' death must not be caused," that's good news, "but it is forbidden to save a Gentile if they are at the point of death." Wow. In the Jewish Talmud, another set of Jewish writings about the scriptures, they say the same thing in slightly different terms. They write this: "Gentiles are neither to be lifted out of a well nor hurled down into one." Okay? So at least you know as a Gentile you're not going to get hurled down into a well, but neither are you going to be helped out of it if you need help. Now, you need to understand this is 2,000 years ago. These are not modern-day Jewish teachings. And you also have to understand that this was not just some kind of xenophobia or some brand of racism at work within the Jewish people towards Gentiles. They had reasons why they felt this way. Right? Gentiles were sinful, unclean people who had no desire of living a holy life or chasing after God. And even more than that, the history of the Jewish people was a history that was replete with being oppressed by Gentiles. All the way back from the nation of Egypt, through the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Philistines and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans, the Jewish people had an entire history of being enslaved and oppressed by the Gentiles. So no wonder they kind of developed a bad taste in their mouth. So a Jew might say to Paul, as he's pushing this idea of unity, why in the world would I want to welcome them? Why would I want to be unified with them? They might even say something about being unequally yoked, or light having no fellowship with darkness, or bad company corrupting good morals, or some other religious-sounding excuse for their attitude. And Gentiles might respond to the notion of unity with Jewish people something like this: are you kidding me? I've heard what they say about us. I know they've made it quite clear how they feel about me. Why would I want to chase after unity with them? So clearly, Paul has his work cut out for him here. So this is how Paul approaches this in verse 5. He calls it a mystery. It's almost as if he was saying, look, I know this doesn't make sense. I know that this runs counter to everything you believe and feel right now. It's a mystery. But specifically, that mystery was this, that through Jesus and his kingdom, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, are members together in one body with Israel, and are sharers together with the promise of Christ Jesus. When our leadership was laying out this teaching calendar through this book of Ephesians, this sermon was given the title, "The Mystery Is Not What We Thought It Was." Enter Luke Skywalker here. This is not going to go the way you think. Right? Here's what that title means. Before Jesus came, the Jewish people had an understanding of the culmination of the people of Israel was going to be the kingdom of God. That part was spot on. But where they got off track a little bit was understanding this kingdom of God as a political, worldly kingdom. They thought that a Messiah, a king, was going to come and save them from the Gentiles who were oppressing them. You might say that their vision for the future was so singularly focused on one certain group of people that it could have been summed up in a slogan something like, "Make Israel great again." There's good reason that they thought that, though. Right? In the Old Testament, their scriptures, their holy writings, there was passages like, "The government will be on his shoulders." Or, "He will take your enemies and put them under his feet, or use them as his footstool." They were just reading scripture straight for what it said, right? The law and the prophets said it, and that settles it. But God was doing something different. To the Jewish people, the future was a king that would come and save them from the Gentiles. What Paul is insisting here is that a king has come to unite the Jews and the Gentiles. Oh man. Instead of saving you from the Gentiles, you're going to make room at the table for the Gentiles. And so we read about this experiment that Paul kicked off for radical inclusivity in the kingdom of God, which was shocking and literally landed Paul in prison. And we read it today and it's lost a lot of its shock value. that doesn't mean that we've learned our lesson. In fact, despite having a couple thousand years to look over this and ponder it, this call to make room at the table for those who are different from us, it seems pretty clear that we haven't taken this lesson to heart very well at all. In fact, all you have to do is look back at the writings of white Christians 150 years ago, advocating and fighting for slavery. Or 50 years ago, fighting against interracial marriage and integration or the civil rights movement. Or today, the Christians who fight against radical inclusivity in our hyper-partisan and increasingly ugly and poisonous political climate. The mystery is not what you think it is. The kingdom of God is not homogeneous. The kingdom is not made up of people who all look and talk and act and believe the same way. The kingdom of God, when it comes in its fullness, is not going to look like 1950s suburban America. The mystery that Paul writes here, let me bring it down for you guys. The mystery is that the kingdom of God is built on radical, shocking inclusivity that sets a place for everybody at God's table. Paul was willing to go to jail for living out this inclusivity, for demanding a seat at the table for the Gentiles. Outsiders who came from a different religious background, a different ethnic background, a different culture, who persecuted and oppressed the Jewish people. Where are the followers of Jesus today who are willing to do the same? To demand a seat at God's table for immigrants and refugees and gay people and transgendered people and all of those on the margins. Now catch this, you guys. Hear what I'm saying. Here's the beautiful thing about this inclusivity. As Adam said last week, Jesus levels the playing field for everyone. We all come as broken people. Whether we're gay or straight, undocumented or legal citizen, rich or poor, black or white or Latino or Asian or whatever, we all come as broken people and humbly allow God to work in us and change us as he will. That's the level playing field. That's the table that God is setting for everybody to have a seat at. Along those lines, I want you to notice something that Paul writes here in verse 2. He says, I was given God's grace in order to administer it to you. Literally, that verse says, the stewardship of God's grace, which I was given for you Gentiles. We are to be stewards of God's grace. That's a churchy sounding word, but all it means is to use something well. To steward something is to use it well. God gave us his grace so that we can use it well. In other words, spend it on other people. Which sounds all well and good until we see somebody start doing that, right? Doling out God's grace to people. And we stand back and go, ooh, really? To them? Are you sure about that? Them? And it becomes obvious that sometimes we are not good stewards of God's grace. Because in the kingdom, there is no them. There's only us at one table, sharing one body. Jesus told several parables about stewardship, including the parable of the talents, or coins, or money. And in the parable, the figure that represents God gives some of his money to a bunch of different people and says, go steward this well. And after a while, they come back and report to him how they did. And the first two report turning a prophet. But then the third one, God gets upset at. Why? Because he took what God had given him to steward well and refused to do anything with it. But catch this. He kept it for himself because he thought God would be angry with him if he used it incorrectly. Church, I am telling you this morning, God has given us stewardship of his grace, and oftentimes we do nothing with it because we're afraid that God is going to be upset with us for giving it to the wrong people. Tell me I'm not the only one who's guilty of that, because I am. I give away God's grace here and there, if it's safe, if it's somebody who believes like me, somebody who looks like me, if it's a safe charity case. But to the Gentiles? To the people that I have reason to hate and fear and distrust? Oh, most of the time, I just take that grace, slip it in my pocket. We better keep that here for safekeeping, just in case. This hits a little too close to home for me. But Paul doesn't even stop there. He goes on in this passage to explain why he risked his life, his well-being, and his reputation. Remember, Paul was a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? He risked all of that for this idea of unity. First and foremost, he did so because this was the mission of Jesus, right? This is what the kingdom of God was supposed to look like. But within that, Paul makes a remarkable statement here in verse 10. Check it out. He says, his, God's, intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Why is it important to have Jews and Gentiles together at the table? So that the church displays the manifold wisdom of God. Now, that word manifold in the Greek means an intricately embroidered pattern. And it's what they used to describe something that was varied or has much diversity. So catch what Paul is saying here. Jews could not make known the wisdom of God by themselves. They needed the Gentiles. They needed diversity. They needed people who didn't share their ethnic and religious background or worldview to come alongside of them in Jesus so that they could more fully put God on display. Listen, diversity is not just a good idea or something to kind of sort of aim for. Diversity is a necessity for our witness of God. The people of God were never meant to be a group of individuals who all look, think, talk, and act the same. We are intended to be a diverse group of people who together represent the multifaceted wisdom of God. That's why this is so important. Because when we come together with people who are not like us, it helps people see and understand God better. Without diversity, our view of God becomes one-dimensional, and we paint a distorted picture of God to the world. Paul writes that this happens, our witness of the manifold wisdom of God happens through the church, not individually. Not separately apart from one another, but together, when we come together with people who are not like us. Over Thanksgiving break, my wife and I had the amazing opportunity to travel to New York City and see the musical Hamilton on Broadway. This was a bucket list item that we never thought we'd cross off, but we unexpectedly won tickets, caught a last-minute flight out there, and had an amazing experience that we'll never forget. But I love New York City. It's my fourth time being there, third time with Shelley. I love New York City, and part of the reason that I love New York City is the diversity that it represents. I love walking down the street and hearing 15 different languages being spoken in a one-block area, and seeing 15 different shades of skin color. And Hamilton, the musical that we saw, was founded on this idea of diversity. It shows up in the lyrics and the music and even how the show is cast. When I look at New York City, when I look at experiences like Hamilton, I see the kingdom of God reflected through what Paul is writing about in our passage this morning. Did you guys know that God could be present and reflected in things outside the church, by the way? Entirely possible. We need that diversity in the church. Not just diversity of race or ethnicity, but diversity of theological perspectives and understanding. Diversity of culture and backgrounds and experiences. Diversity of age. Diversity of gender. We need it to better represent God. So I want to ask you this morning, who are your Gentiles? Who are you having trouble spending God's grace on? Who do you think is so sinful and messed up that they should not have a seat at God's table? Because that is exactly who God is inviting, and exactly who you need to be making room for. Because we cannot display the rich diversity of God without them. And to those of you who might identify more with the Gentiles in our passage this morning, you've been insulted by church people, hurt, burned, wounded, and are asking yourself, why would I want to chase after unity with this group of imperfect people? I want you to realize something. Please know, and I want all of us to recognize this. This was not just Paul's dream and vision. The reason that Paul was willing to die for this vision is because Jesus did die for this vision. This was God's dream and God's vision for what life should be like. So understand, we need you. We need you. You can teach us more of what God is like. You can help our 2D understanding of God become 3D. And we can help you do the same. Because here, even when we might not act like it sometimes, there is no us in them. There's only us. God is blowing the doors wide open on this thing and blowing the doors off of the hinges and inviting everyone to have a seat at his table in Jesus. The mystery is not what we thought it was. God doesn't want to just save us. He wants to save the world. This is not going to go the way you think. It's going to be so much more incredible. Let's pray. God, thank you for the message of radical inclusivity that makes us uncomfortable, makes us squirm in our seats a bit, but that Paul chased after no matter what, that you died for. And God, I pray that we would chase after that then today, that we would be willing to set a place at the table for the Gentiles in our lives. God, and if we are a Gentile, if the church has burned us or harmed us and hurt us, then I pray that we would have the mercy and the grace through your Spirit to forgive and to move into unity. Thanks for building your kingdom through us. And God, may we represent the diverse wisdom, the manifold wisdom of you better to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.